Now, a number of years ago, my husband Jay and I went to the bank to be pre-approved for a mortgage. We figured it was a routine appointment where we were just going to go and sign papers, but we were sadly mistaken. As we sat in that little office with our kids, trying to keep them quiet, we were told that we would not be approved for a mortgage because of Jay's outstanding debt. I was a bit confused. See, we were living off of Jay's youth pastor's salary, and I was careful to pay off our credit card bill every month. We were careful not to rack up a line of credit. So we wondered, could it be the student loan? And we were told, no, it's not the student loan. Your collection or your credit check has showed that you owe $5,000 to a collection agency in Texas. We were shocked. When the bank officer saw how surprised we were, he said, you're probably the victims of identity theft, but unfortunately, until you either pay off the $5,000 or get to the bottom of it, you will not be getting your mortgage. So we did a little digging, and this is what we discovered. Somebody had taken out a credit card at the Bay with Jay's identification. They had racked up $5,000 in debt, and eventually the Bay had sold that debt to that collection agency in Texas. Ironically, just as we were finding this out, the collection agency had found us, and they started harassing us at home. We were completely trapped and discouraged. We spent hours on the phone with the RCMP, with the bank, with the Bay, with a collection agency, and nothing seemed to happen. What a waste of time and emotional stress. Now, this was a relatively small debt, and it wasn't even actually ours. But the burden to have to potentially pay it off and the shame and embarrassment of having Jay's name sullied like that was still there. Being indebted to someone is a terrible feeling, and it ends up affecting our whole lives. But owing somebody money is one thing. Owing somebody something because we've done something terrible to them is another. This is the kind of debt that breaks relationships, where one person feels like they have been wronged and they can't get past it, and the other person could not possibly pay them back. We're in the middle of a sermon series right now on the Lord's Prayer, where we've been looking at the famous prayer given to us by Jesus, as recorded in Matthew chapter 6. Today we're going to look at verse 12, which is, "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." On the surface, this looks like a really simple little prayer, just about forgiveness, but I've come to believe this may be one of the most life-changing prayers we can pray. See, to go through life, to be a human, is to get hurt. It is impossible to get through life without being hurt by somebody. Whether it's our parents, whether it's friends, a colleague, a spouse, the list goes on and on. And in the same way, to be human is to hurt others. It is also impossible to get through life without causing pain to somebody else. And I can tell you as a mom that each and every one of you was causing pain to your parents when you were a toddler. Now, through this prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors," we discover that Jesus did not intend for us to live in this state of indebtedness. He also did not intend for us to live locked in a state of resentment towards those whom we feel owe us something. We're going to look at this part of the Lord's Prayer in the order that Jesus gave it to us. First of all, we're going to look at what it means to be forgiven by God. And then secondly, we're going to move on to forgiving others. We will see that only when we accept and enter into the full measure of God's forgiveness can we offer a full measure of forgiveness to others. Before we begin, please stand with me. We're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together out loud. We're going to pray it as it is recorded in Matthew 6, 9 to 13 in the New International Version, or NIV. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. All right. First, we're going to look at what it means to be forgiven by God. I began today with a story about a financial debt for a reason. If you've grown up in the church, or if you're of a certain age and you remember praying this prayer in school, perhaps, you may have prayed, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Or maybe, "Forgive us our sins as we also have forgiven those who have sinned against us." However, the words for debt and forgive in Matthew are financial words. Our friend Daryl Johnson, who helped design this sermon series and preached the first sermon in this series, wrote this book, 57 Words That Changed the World. And in it, he writes this. The word forgive does not come from the religious realm, but from the world of commerce. At its root, it means to cancel, to wipe the slate clean, to erase numbers in a business ledger. Father in heaven, forgive us our debts. Erase from the ledger every failure of duty to you and to our fellow humans. This begs the question, what debt do we owe God? We're just going to go back to the very beginning for a second. As Christians, we believe that God created everything, including us. He is the designer. We also believe that God is the Father of all that he created. Remember, in this prayer, we are taught to pray, "Our Father." Our dad. Now, as the designer, God designed a certain way for us to live, the best way for us to live. As our father, God aches when we stray off of this plan because he knows it's going to end up causing some sort of pain. And like any good dad, it also causes him pain. This is why there are rules and guidelines given to us to follow as recorded in the Bible. It's not because God is a control freak, a rule-giving taskmaster, but rather because he loves us, because he has our best interest at heart. He made us to live in relationships, and when those relationships break, it always causes pain. Now, many of you know I have two daughters who are 7 and they're 9. And it seems like they cannot get through a day without fighting with one another. Any parents feeling this pain with me right now? I see some nodding heads. Now, recently, one of them did something to the other that was especially terrible. She effectively said, "I don't like you." And I saw the pain that this caused for my daughter on the receiving end. I got angry. I was angry that one of my children could treat the other one in such a terrible way. I was also angry because she broke our household rule that we always speak to one another in love. And when I saw the effect of the rule breach on my daughter on the receiving end, I was really sad. My heart broke with her as she cried. So I went to the perpetrator daughter and I said, "You need to apologize to your sister. You need to ask for forgiveness from me, and you also need to ask for forgiveness from God." And she turned around and she said, "I don't owe you anything. Forget it. I didn't do anything to hurt you." So I went into my room and I calmed down. And when I was able to be calm enough, I went to her and I said, "Look, first of all, you need to apologize to me because you broke our household rule, which is in place to protect your sisterly bond. Secondly, you need to apologize to me because when one of my children gets hurt, I get hurt. And I get upset at the one who caused my child that pain." And my daughter broke down and she started to cry. And in her tears, she said, "Mom, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I hurt your child. I'm sorry I hurt you." And then she beautifully made the spiritual leap and she prayed, "God, I'm sorry I hurt your child. I'm sorry I hurt you." You know, it's the same way with God. When we hurt anybody, it's hurting his child. We are all his children. And we've offended him as well. You know, when we break a relationship with God or with others, we often also break a relationship with God. And whenever we break that relationship with God, we also need to seek forgiveness from him. It can happen in lots of different ways, but often it's a really, really slow slide. So slow that we don't realize it's happened until the distance between us and God seems too far. When I was in grade 5, I had my first boyfriend. His name was Shane. And it was really nothing more than Shane and I holding hands a few times on the way home from school. It was pretty innocent stuff, except for one thing. I was breaking my parents' rule that I wasn't allowed to have a boyfriend till I was at least in grade 8 or 9, at least high school. Now, I could keep it a secret because we lived on this cul-de-sac and I was never allowed to leave the cul-de-sac. I had no trouble keeping that rule. And Shane lived about 6 blocks away. He never came on my street until one Saturday. I was outside with my friends and we were playing and I look up and there's Shane and he's walking down the street and he had this bag. And he came up to me and he gave me the bag. And inside was a gift for me. It was a giant white chocolate Easter bunny. Now, I was equal parts flattered and excited at receiving my first gift from a boy. But I was also terrified and ashamed, worried that my parents were going to look out the window at any time. So I gathered my friends and I gathered Shane and we went in the carport where I was hidden, where they wouldn't see me. And Shane must have sensed my discomfort because he took off pretty soon after that. But he left the white chocolate Easter bunny. What would I do with it? Now, I knew I couldn't put it in the trash because my dad would find it. And I couldn't put it in my room because my mom would find it. And everywhere else in the house is off limits because my sister is famous for her ability to sniff out sweets. So I did the only thing I could think of. I set to work eating it. Now, did I mention that it was a giant white chocolate Easter bunny? So I gathered my friends together, and we sat in the carport for what seemed like hours, forcing ourselves to eat the evidence of my disobedience. I ate so much I got sick. I literally made myself ill to cover up the tracks of my sin. And to make matters worse, I couldn't ask my mom to help me in my sickness. I couldn't go to her for comfort because, number one, she would smell the white chocolate on me. And number two, I was so ashamed and embarrassed by this point. I knew that I would let her down. See, I had broken my relationship with my parents. And the further along I got, the more I had to hide. And the more I had to hide, the harder it would be to come clean. Now, of course, my mom found out. A nosy neighbor had looked out the window, and she had seen us gorging ourselves on that stupid white chocolate bunny. She called my mom, and my mom called us in, and she confronted me, and I confessed everything. And even though I was feeling the effects of a pound of white chocolate in my belly, and even though I was grounded for weeks for my disobedience, I felt so much better. This huge weight had been lifted off of my shoulder. I no longer had to hide, and I could enter back into relationship with my mom and dad. We're going to do something a little bit uncomfortable right now, because just like I couldn't be in relationship with them when I had something to hide, it's harder for us to be in relationship with God when we are hiding something. We can't enter into that full measure of God's forgiveness, as prayed in this prayer, Father, forgive us our debts, until we stop hiding and we fully feel the weight of our sin. So just for a moment, I want you to close your eyes. It's just going to be a second. And a little forewarning, this might be a little bit uncomfortable. With your eyes closed, just think for a moment, maybe think over the last week, about things that you have done, whether publicly or privately, that may have hurt or has the potential to hurt another person. Now think about the things you have done that have hurt yourself. The negative self-talk, the abuse of your body, the compromising of your values. And I want you to think about the things you have done that have put distance between yourself and God, the ways you have avoided him, the things you have put before him. Okay, you can go ahead and open your eyes. What a debt I owe. Seems as though I cannot go through a single day or a single hour for that matter, without incurring some sort of debt towards God, towards others, a debt against myself, it would be impossible for me to pay that back, to make right my wrongs. But God did not intend for us to carry this burden. This is the astonishing thing about Jesus teaching us to pray, forgive us our debts. Again, I'm going to turn to Daryl Johnson in his book because he says it so much more succinctly than I. Daryl Johnson writes, "The one who teaches us to pray so boldly, 'Father, forgive us our debts,' is the one who takes our debts upon himself, goes to the cross, and dies to erase the ledger. The boldest prayer we can pray is answered because the one who teaches us to pray pays the debt himself, all of it. Whatever it is we owe, Jesus Christ has paid it all, as one writer has phrased it. He came to pay a debt he did not owe, because we owed a debt we cannot pay. He came to pay a debt he did not owe, because we owed a debt we cannot pay. God sent his son, Jesus, to be born as human, to live like we live, to experience what we experience. Yet Jesus did not rack up that list of debts. He was the only person to walk on this earth sinless. Yet somehow he mysteriously took on all of those things that you were thinking about, all of those things I was thinking about. He took those upon himself. He brought them to the cross. He suffered. He was killed. He died. And in that, he paid the debt. He paid off your debt. We've been forgiven. Yes, thank you, Jesus. That's a good segue into my next point. In that forgiveness, we cannot be helped but be moved to gratitude. When I think about all that Jesus has done, when I think about the ways that he must love me, the ways that God loves me so that he would send his only son to die on the cross for my sin, for our sin, that is my natural response. It's gratitude. And in that state of gratitude, we are moved towards forgiveness of others. When I think about all the things that have been wiped from my personal account book, the things that others do to me start to seem kind of small in comparison. As theologian John Stott writes, the chief evidence of true penitence, that is the chief evidence of truly being sorry, is a forgiving spirit. This leads us to our second point, forgiving others. Now, later on in the book of Matthew, a story is recorded between Jesus and his disciples. And his disciples are asking him, "Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive somebody who has wronged me, a brother or sister who has wronged me? 7 times? And Jesus says, "No, actually 77 times. And he goes on to tell a story about what that looks like. So it is in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35, if you've got your Bibles, or you can follow along on the screen behind me. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants." Remember, we're in the Lord's Prayer, and we just learned a couple weeks ago about the kingdom of God. This is another illustration of that kingdom. "As he began the settlement, the man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold," that's a lot of gold, "was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Keep that amount in your mind. He grabbed him and he began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees." It sounds familiar, doesn't it? "And he begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay off the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Ouch. That sounds a bit harsh. The story has always actually made me a little bit uncomfortable. But only when I forget the first part of the story. The part about the servant being forgiven 10,000 bags of gold. This is a lot compared to the 100 silver coins owed to him. If that guy had truly been sorry, if he had truly been sorry for his debt, and if he had really understood the enormity of being forgiven, and if he had really been thankful for that, thankful for being set free, I think it would have been impossible for him to turn around and not forgive that other man. The fact that he didn't shows us that he never was truly sorry in the first place. He was just trying to get out of a punishment. It's the same with our spiritual condition. Our ability to forgive others is an accurate measure of our ability to enter into our own sinfulness and seek out forgiveness for that. And unfortunately, when we're locked in that state of unforgiveness, unforgiving, it affects everything. It kind of filters out and poisons all of our relationships. And this is not good either. This is not what God intended for us. A little while ago, I ran into an old friend. It was an unexpected running into, and I was really happy to see her. We hadn't seen each other in a really long time. And so we decided, hey, let's get together for lunch later. She had some errands to run in the morning, so she said, I'll call you or I'll text you when I'm done. So later came and later went, and I didn't hear anything. I checked on Facebook, and I saw that my mentor friend had actually been spending the day with somebody else. And not just anybody else, but somebody who I suspect is not actually a fan of mine. So my imagination started to go, surely they've been talking about me. Surely that other person has told my mentor friend something, and now she is rejecting me. How dare she? Well, it turns out she did try to get a hold of me. We just hadn't been in touch for so long that she didn't have my phone number anymore, and she sent me an email instead, but I didn't check my email till at least the next day. So between that moment and when I checked my email, the spiral continued. Before long, I was saying things like, I'm cutting her off. I can't have a relationship with her anymore. I'm done with her. She's dead to me. I can't wait to tell people what she did. Thankfully, I had an appointment with my spiritual director the next day. And as I shared what was going on, she said, Melissa, what is going on? You're having such an extreme reaction, one that isn't warranted by the situation. Have you ever had an experience like this of feeling rejected? And immediately I thought about high school of all things. Now, when I was in high school, I had an encounter with a group of girls. These girls started off as my friends, but they ended up being those stereotypical mean girls. They rejected me. They gossiped about me. They spread terrible rumors. They harassed me publicly. They bullied me. In effect, they ruined a good chunk of my high school years. Now, it sounds silly, but as an adult, I had carried that experience, that hurt, into my adult years, letting it affect my relationships with others, in particular my relationship with other women. So some of you here who are my friends who are females, I apologize for the ways that this has affected my relationship with you. When I felt rejected by my mentor friend, which was intensified when I thought that they must be gossiping about me, all sorts of negative feelings bubbled up that I tried to keep buried. I wasn't actually mad at my mentor friend. I was still mad at those girls from high school. I had been sinned against, but I had used that as an excuse to nurture revenge and bitterness in my heart. My spiritual director challenged me. She said, Melissa, I think God wants you to forgive those girls. It doesn't make what they did right. But by carrying it around all these years, you are allowing them to rob you of your peace and of your joy. This is not what God intends for you. Now, of course, she was right. I also felt moved to seek out forgiveness from God for for the ways that I had revenged that bitterness and hatred, or the ways that I had nurtured that revenge and hatred in my heart for so long. And for the ways that I had kept others at an arm's length because of it. When we are unable to forgive, it festers within us and it turns into resentment. Nelson Mandela famously said, "Resentment is like drinking poison and hoping it will kill your enemies." It is not the perpetrator who suffers when we harbor bitterness and resentment in our hearts. It is us. And the sad and ironic thing about this is that the perpetrator often doesn't even know how they're affecting us. They've moved on, but we're still locked in the past. Now, please don't think that I am diminishing the terrible things that people do to each other every single day. There are some of you here today who have suffered an injustice so great that the thought of forgiving somebody seems impossible, maybe even ludicrous. This is not okay. Perhaps some of you have been victims of sexual assault or abuse. You've been victimized by somebody who is in power over you. Please know that God the Father sees you and he weeps with you, just like I saw my daughter when she got hurt and I cried with her. That he is angry anytime one of his children gets hurt and treated in such a terrible way. But he also sees the way that you continue to suffer. And his heart breaks that you are unable to enter into the full life that he has planned for you. Sometimes forgiveness is not about reconciling or repairing relationships. That would be the wrong move, especially if that relationship is with somebody who has abused you. Sometimes it's about saying, "I will not let you hurt me anymore. I will no longer let you consume my heart, my thoughts. I will no longer let you interfere in my relationship with others. I am not going to give you the power to make me not like myself. I am unwilling to have you stand in the way, the full life that God has planned for me, full of love, joy, and peace." I'm just going to tell you one more story to illustrate this. It was 1986, it's New York City, an NYPD police officer, Stephen McDonald, was out on patrol with his partner, and they entered into Central Park. They were on the lookout for whoever was responsible for a whole bunch of bike thefts. They came across a suspicious group of teens, and the teens started running. So after a chase, Stephen caught up to them, and he started to question them. And as he did, he noticed that one of the youths had a bulge in his pocket, or in his pant leg. Thinking that it was a gun, he reached down to examine it. And as he did, he writes, "I felt someone move over me. And as I looked up, the taller of the three, he turned out to be just 15 years old, was pointing a gun at my head. Before I knew what was happening, there was a deafening explosion, the muzzle flashed, and a bullet struck me right above my right eye. I remember the reddish-orange flame that jumped from the barrel, the smell of the gunpowder, and the smoke. I fell backwards, and the boy shot me a second time, this time hitting me in the throat. Then as I lay on the ground, he stood over me and he shot me a third time. I was in pain. I was numb. I knew I was dying and I didn't want to die. It was terrifying. My partner was yelling into his police radio, 1013 Central, 1013. And when I heard that code, I knew I was in a bad way. Then I closed my eyes." Now, Stephen was rushed to the hospital, and for 48 hours, he hung between life and death. At one point, the surgeons on his case told his wife and his family, "You need to say goodbye." But an amazing thing happened. Stephen pulled through. But his life would be changed forever. That bullet that hit him in the throat paralyzed him. Paralyzed him from the neck down. He could no longer move. He could only breathe through a ventilator. And living meant that he would have to depend on others for everything. Now, when he was pregnant, or when he was first shot, his wife was pregnant. He wasn't pregnant. His wife was pregnant with their first child. And 6 months later, she gave birth to a baby boy. And his name was Connor. And Stephen took this as a message from God, that his life needed to change. that he needed to be transformed into something new. And that prayer that he prayed was answered in a surprising way. He says, "The prayer was answered with a desire to forgive the young man who shot me. I wanted to free myself of all the negative, destructive emotions that this act of violence had unleashed in me. Anger, bitterness, hatred, and other feelings. I needed to free myself of those emotions so I could love my wife and our child and those around us." Now, he didn't know exactly how to do this, so he just began writing letters to that young man in prison. And eventually, that young man called him at his home, and he apologized. After a bit more time, Stephen actually became a sought-after speaker. He would go around New York City and eventually the world talking about his message of forgiveness. He recently passed away at the age of 57, but before he did, in an interview, he was asked, "Why did you forgive that young man? What happened?" And this was his answer. "The only thing worse than receiving a bullet in my spine would have been to nurture revenge in my heart. Such an attitude would have extended my injury to my soul, hurting my wife, son, and others even more. It's bad enough that the physical effects are permanent, but at least I can choose to prevent spiritual injury. I can choose to prevent spiritual injury." Forgiveness is hard. But the beginnings of forgiveness can be as simple as waking up in the morning and making a conscious decision to forgive the one who has hurt you. But also remembering that we're not in it alone. When Jesus went up to heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit to live within us, to guide us, to give us the strength to do the things that seem impossible. So as we pray this prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have debts against us," one of the most simple things we can pray is for help from the Holy Spirit to forgive. And like Stephen, when God intervenes through his Spirit and shows us how to forgive, he sets us free. He sets us free from the chains of resentment and bitterness. He sets us free to live in the present moment with love and with peace and with joy, free to enter into healthy relationships with one another, and free of our own guilt and our own shame. As we accept and we walk in the full measure of forgiveness offered to us by God the Father through Jesus Christ his Son with the help of the Holy Spirit. Let's close in prayer. And as you close your eyes, if you feel comfortable, I want you to extend your hands out in front of you like this. So let's pray. With your eyes closed, just bring to mind again all of those debts that we imagined before. Those debts that we have towards God, the way we've hurt others, the way we've hurt ourselves. Now imagine taking all of those ugly, awful things out of your heart, out of your mind, and placing them in your hands. And it might feel heavy, and it might feel dark. As we pray in the silence of our hearts, "Father, forgive us our debts," imagine Jesus. He is taking that sin out of your hands. He is being led to the cross. He is suffering. He is dying. He is paying the price, and your spiritual ledger is wiped clean. You are forgiven. And then Jesus fills up your empty hands with peace. He washes over you with his love. And with your eyes still closed, I want you to imagine in your mind those against whom you've been carrying a grudge. For many of us, it's our parents. Maybe it's someone who has hurt us as a child. Like me, it could be a bully who tormented you in the past or torments you today. Maybe you've been slighted by an ex or you're mad at a colleague at work, or a spouse, or maybe your adult child. Just think of those people in your mind for a moment. And now again, picture Jesus on the cross. And give those burdens against those who have hurt you to Jesus. And as Jesus prayed on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," ask Jesus to forgive those people who have hurt you as well. Our Father, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Amen.